Paul said, the days are evil. And what he meant by that was that the trajectory and the push and pull of our culture is towards death, disorder, and dysfunction. We live in a world that prioritizes nation over neighbor, a world that prizes politics over people. We live in a world that is self before service, a world that is puts desires above surrender. We live in a world that is pushing us not into the arms of God, but away from the kind of life that God has called us to live and the kind of life that would release life and blessing and beauty to all the world. And into this world, God has called us to live as his followers, distinct and different. To be like immigrants and foreigners who have not been assimilated, who when people look at us, they know we ain't from around here. And he says, this is who you're called to be, salt and light, distinct and different from the world in which we live today. And when we practice that way of living, it is countercultural. The practices that God has called us to live into, the habits he's called us to develop, are in themselves countercultural. To worship, to connect, to serve, to pray, and to give is to push back against the tide of the culture in which we live. We serve a Savior who never led a political party, who never led an army, who never passed any laws, but whose life transformed the world in which we live. And he calls us to follow him by becoming like him and to live out this life, though it will often mean we bear a cross in a world that does not share the values. He calls us to follow him. And he tells us that as we do this, we are pushing back the darkness and making visible the kingdom of God and bringing God glory as we follow him to this new kind of life that he's calling us to live. And so this whole series that we've been in for the last few weeks is, it's about what we ask of those who join our church. But the reason we ask of those who join our church to worship, connect, to serve, to pray, and to give is because we believe this is how Christians are called to live. And it's how we get built up individually. Those are tools the Holy Spirit uses to transform us. And they're the ways we live out our community life together. This week, I'm talking about giving. And I was talking to Abby and Reagan this week about that. And Abby said, Dad, I remember when I was little, what you and Mom did. And she said there were three boxes when they were little. They got a $10 allowance. They got it in ones. And there were three boxes. One box was giving. One box was saving. And one box was spending. And Abby says, I remember, she said, because I put $1 in the giving box. I put $1 in the saving box, and then she said I had $8 left over every month. She had $8 for the month, and she said that $8 would buy me a Dr. Pepper and a Zinger every Sunday when we went to church. Because the church we were attending had a little concession thing that we used for missions, and she would buy a Dr. Pepper and a Zinger every week when she went to church. Now, why did Susan and I set up three little boxes and give them their $10 allowance in ones? Because we love them. It's because we love them. And we knew that all of their life, they would grow up in a culture where the days are evil, where the culture would try to define their relationship with money in such a way that they would become a slave of money and conform to the culture in which they live. And because we love them, and we did not want that to happen for them, we began to teach them very early a way of looking at and understanding and handling their money that was countercultural to the world in which we live. And Jesus invites us to think about this. And so I want to share with you guys, I want to talk about money this morning. And I don't want to talk about money to pressure you or to manipulate you. We don't have a building fund going on. I'm not asking money for a building fund. The church finances are good. So we're doing fine financially. The people of grace support the church very generously. That's not the reason I want to talk to you about money. I want to talk to you about money because I love you. Because I love you. And because I care about the mission of the body of Christ to be distinct and different and to not be a reflection of the culture in which we live. And so because of that, can we just talk about money? And I know people are suspicious when preachers talk about money. So let's just try to hear what the Holy Spirit would speak to us about today. Let's look at Luke chapter 12, verse 15. It would be awesome if you would later at home read all of Luke chapter 12. It would add some context to this. We're just going to jump right here into this. It says, Jesus said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." All right, Jesus says to them, "Watch out, be on your guard." He repeats himself, "Watch out, be on your guard." And why does Jesus say this to them? It's because he loves them. He loves them. And he knows that if they are not thoughtful, if they are not deliberate, if they are not surrendered, if they are not trusting him, then they're going to be washed away and assimilated into the culture of that time, which would give them a view of money that would not lead them to abundant life. In that culture, in our culture, in every culture until Jesus comes again, the tide of the culture is not going to help us to drift into a godly way of envisioning the money that God has entrusted us. So Jesus says that, watch out, be on your guard. And why is he so passionate about this? In fact, why does Jesus talk about money so much in all of his teaching? He talks about money a lot. Why does he talk about it so often? Well, you see it right here in this verse we just read. It says, watch out, be on your guard. Why is that? Why does Jesus want you to do that? Because life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And Jesus says, the world's going to tell you this. You're going to be assimilated into this if you're not careful, thoughtful, deliberate, and prayerful. And Jesus says, it's not true. The world does not consist in the abundance of possessions. He wants them to know that greed destroys the abundant life that Jesus comes to give. Because that's why Jesus said he came. He didn't say, I came to make you miserable. He didn't say, I came to destroy your life. Jesus says, I came that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. And Jesus says, hey, listen, the accumulation of stuff is not how you're going to find this life that you were created to desire, that in your soul you want. You know it's out there. And Jesus says, it's not found in the abundance of possessions. And he invites them to listen to him and to be on their guard against that because greed destroys the abundant life. It's the opposite message that our world gives. It destroys the abundant life. Now, the thing that I noticed as I was reading this week was that it says all kinds of greed. You ever think there's all kinds of greed? Because I bet when I say greed, you think of somebody that you think is greedy. Most of us, yeah, I know somebody who's greedy. But you're probably thinking of a specific kind of greed, and there's all kinds of greed. There's the greed of abundance of possessions. I want lots of stuff. I just want it all. There's the greed of control. I want to control things. I want to control my life. I want to control my health care. I want to control the people around me. And there are some of you who know people who use money as a means of controlling the people around them, right? That's a kind of greed. There's the greed of security. I only feel good if I can look in my bank account or my savings account and see this much money. It's where I feel security and safety. It makes me feel like I'm going to be okay. There's the greed of impressing others. Hey, I want people to think I'm good. I want people to think I'm successful. I want people to think I'm doing well. Whatever it is, there's the greed of impressing others. There's the greed of a hard heart. You don't want it. You don't care about it. You just don't know anybody that you'd rather give it to. And honestly, you're the best person you know, so you might as well keep it all yourself, right? It's just, you just don't care about people. And the Bible says there's all kinds of greed. And remembering that there's all kinds of greed helps us to make space for each one of us in there too. Because when we talk about greed and somebody being greedy, we immediately think of those people. And we think, wait a second, that's not the only kind of greed. There's all kinds of greed, and probably one of them we can relate to. Whatever it is, greed is all the different ways we try to secure life and value and safety and security and status by means of money, and apart from trusting God and trusting his goodness that he'll provide for us if we trust him. And greed is the water that we swim in. It's the fuel of the American economy. Let's be clear about that, all right? We at least need to know what's true. Greed is the fuel of the American economy. You need to be convinced that you need more stuff for our economy to roll and grow, and that if you had some more stuff, you'd be happier, and that you lack something is the reason that you're miserable. It is, greed is the source of much of the violence and heartache and pain and division and chaos we see in the entire history of the world. I want something, and there's not very much of it, and so I have to take it. Then I have to keep you from getting it. It's just the water we swim in. You don't have to think about it to become greedy. You don't have to try to become greedy. You just have to stop paying attention. You have to stop watching out. You just have to stop being on your guard, and you're going to be caught up in the sweep of the culture, in the current that is going to wash you away from the very heart of God and the abundant life that God wants to give to you. Now, the truth is I think most of us don't like to be counted as greedy. There's a whole lot of other things we'd like to say that we are other than greedy. And yet, I think one of the things that helps us diagnose whether greed is creeping into us is that we recognize that greed pushes us to order our financial life in a certain way. And here's how greed pushes us to order our financial life. It's right here. First, we decide with our money, we decide what we want to do and what we want to have. So what we do first. We decide the kind of car we want to drive, the kind of house we want to live in, the kind of vacations we want to take, the number of kids we want to have. We decide all those things and we get all those things. Secondly, we decide what we want to do and have in the future. I know this is Dave Ramsey, people. I'm copying him, all right? But it's what we do, right? Now, we decide after that, I want to do things in the future too. Are y'all aware that we have a savings problem in America? Yeah, we do. We have a real savings problem in America today. Man, let's all pray to God that Social Security is stable for the next 150 years. But because we've got a savings problem. Now, why do we have a savings problem in America? Because we've got a spending problem in America, right? Because first, we decided what we wanted to have and what we wanted to do before we decided how much we were going to put away for the future. And so because we spend, we don't have any money to put into the savings. And if we have a savings problem, the third thing that many of us think is, you know what, though, I ought to share with some other people too. I ought to give to my church. I ought to buy overpriced snacks when the youth are trying to go on a camp thing. All those kinds of things. I ought to help people too, right? And so we come to this third category. And how much is left when it comes to the third category here? Now, this is called normal in America. This is how we handle our money. Some of you are raised by people who told you, put yourself first, take care of your stuff first. And maybe they had a little different order between one and two, but you were told to take care of yourself first. And then if there's anything left over, then you might have something to do with that as well. And if you will handle your money in this way, you will be a tremendous mirror of the culture in which we live. And you will be being pushed away from the abundant life that Jesus wants you to experience. And it's not hard. This is easy. You just don't decide. Don't be thoughtful. Don't be deliberate. Don't watch out. Don't be on your guard. And you're going to be pushed in this direction right here. Now, you and I, what would Paul say? Paul would look at that I had up there. He would look at that and he would say, not so with you guys. He would say, not so with you. I love this Tim Keller quote. Tim Keller says this, the early church was strikingly different from the culture around it in this way. The pagan society was stingy with its money and promiscuous with its body. A pagan gave nobody their money and practically gave everybody their body. And the Christians came along and gave practically nobody their body, and they gave practically everybody their money. You know what? You can read non-Christian sources about the early church, and you're going to hear just this. They're going to talk about how prudish those people are who follow Jesus. They only have sex with people they're married to. Isn't that crazy? And then they're going to talk about how foolish they were with their money. They just help people. They share their resources with one another, and they help people who don't even belong to their group. And in the pagan world, this was absolutely crazy. And wouldn't it be something if when people talked about how crazy the church is today, what they said was, man, those Christians I know, they are the weirdest people. They only have sex with their spouse and they just share with everybody. You know, they're the weirdest group of people, you know, but they're faithful in marriage and then they just share. Even people they don't like, even their enemies, they just share. Wouldn't that be amazing if that was the story people told about that strange group of people who followed Jesus? A people called to be distinct and different from the world in which we live. Paul says, not so with you guys. Not so with you. Because Jesus loves you and you were made for more. He loves you and you were made for more than that. To not buy in to that lie. That's not where we find abundant life. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Another chapter 6 would be a great chapter to read if you're dealing with this. Now listen to what he says beginning verse 31. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Jesus says that's where all the pagans begin. The pagans begin with all the things they want, all the things they have and all the things they think they need. He says that's the, but not so with you. You're not going to live life that way. That's how people who don't know him live. Instead, what does Jesus say? He says, verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus says, guys, I'm coming to give you abundant life. And here it is. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek the rule and the reign of God over every aspect of your life, including your money. Seek the rule and the reign of God, and then seek to live in a right relationship with God. And what does a right relationship with God look like except that you trust him? Man, you trust him, you believe him, he is Lord over your life, and everything that you have actually belongs to him. This is what a right relationship with God looks like. You believe him. You believe that you are his child and that he is going to provide for you your daily bread. And because you know him, you believe that you live in a world of abundance where there is plenty for everybody. Our world, the culture in which we live, says we live in a world of scarcity where there's not enough. There's not enough. And somebody's out to get your stuff. If somebody gets something, you're going to have less. The world says we live in a world of scarcity. Jesus says we live in a world of abundance. Remember that moment when Jesus and his disciples are looking at the crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children, and Jesus says, feed them. And his disciples say, Jesus, all we have is a happy meal. You know, his disciples, they looked out at the crowd and they had the mindset of the culture in which we still live today, which is a mindset of scarcity. There's not enough. And Jesus said what? Guys, that's more than enough. If you trust me with it, there is more than enough. We live in a world of abundance. We don't live in a world of scarcity. We're the children of the King who spoke and a whole world and universe came into being. We don't live in a world of scarcity where there's not enough. The problem with the world today is not that there's not enough stuff, it's that there's not enough trust. We live in a world of abundance, and God invites us to see ourselves in this world of abundance as those who trust him and believe that we are vehicles of life and blessing to all the world. And those who see our lives in this way and who know who he is, man, it leads to ordering our financial lives in a different way that looks like this. First, we ask God what he wants us to give to him that signifies our trust and dependence upon him. We don't begin with what I want to do and what I want to have and where I want to go. We simply begin with, God, what are you asking me to give to you? that would signify that I trust you and that you are the source of every good thing. And we just begin there. What that looks like for Susan and I is simply that we take the first so much percent. People talk about percentages, and I don't want to do that because God owns it all and people get legalistic. But we take a certain percent of ours, and that first we just give that over. It's not ours. It's never ours. The first part goes to God. We don't worry about what to do with it. We just give that over to the church, and it's just gone. And we just say, God, we trust you. And it's the first of what God gives to us. And we trust him with that. Second thing that he says is we ask God what he wants us to have to be available to help others. You got days like today where you want to help send youth to camp. You got people that you meet where you're going along and somebody needs money for gas and they need help with their rent, or you got friends and neighbors or people that you don't even like. Your enemies is really a good thing. And you're just blessing them. And God wants you to be a vehicle of the blessing to the people around you. So that's the fun stuff. And those of you who have learned to set aside some money so that I have it available to help other people, isn't that fun? Somebody say amen, because I know, I know some of you are doing it. Man, isn't that fun? I mean, you're like, this, man, I'm a vehicle of life, and it feels good because it's what you were created to do. You were meant to be a vehicle of life and blessing to the world. It feels right because it's what you were created to do. So we set aside some to help others. And then third, we ask God what he wants us to set aside for our needs for later. Because as far as it's possible with us, we don't want to be a burden on anybody. We seek to provide for ourselves as much as we possibly can. So we want to be wise in what we set aside for later in life to provide for our needs. And then here's what we do. Here's the last thing we do. We thank God for the blessing of what's left. That we get a Dr. Pepper in his zinger. We're like, Lord, all that's left? Really? He says, yeah. He says, man, you know, now here it is. You're provided for. And God shares with us. And we get to do, we get to have, we get to experience. We get to provide all those things. Like, Lord, thank you. Thank you. For this blessing that you give to me, because none of it's mine. It's all his, and it all comes from him. None of it's apart from him. It all comes from him, and I have the blessing of living on that last portion. Man, the world thinks you'd be foolish to do this. Seems like foolishness to the world. But for those of us who trust him and know that the abundant life is not found in the abundance of possessions, it's like, this is life to know him. And we do this because we trust him. It flows out of a, it's not like a thing that we do so that we'll get something else. No, we trust him. And we love him and we want to know him. And so it's the joy of this life that's lived with him. And when people join our church, we ask them to worship, connect, serve, pray, and give. And we ask people to give. And you can give out of a cultural way of giving. And we're going to do the very best we can with that. We're going to use that to advance the purposes of Christ through this church when people give that way. Or you could also simply say, God, everything I have is yours. God, what are you asking me to give away to the church, to others, and all that kind of stuff? And when you give in this way, you step in faith. You bring glory to God. You make his kingdom visible. You declare his grace to all the world. It's an act of resistance in a culture that says life is found in the abundance of possessions. When we put God first and we lay it all before him and we say, God, it's all yours. First, you tell me what you want to do with this. It pushes back the darkness. And we learn his faithfulness and we learn his goodness. And we learn that he's true. That if we will seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all the things we're worried about, all the things we think maybe we're missing out on, he sees that. And what we gain is far greater. I was talking to Abby and Reagan this week, because I was, and we were talking about this sermon about giving, and they were like, "Why is talking about money so difficult?" Man, Why is talking about money so uncomfortable? It is for a lot of us. I'd be lying if I thought preaching the you know, this is my like favorite thing to do. You know? And yeah, why is it so hard? I will say, if this message is uncomfortable to you, and the reason that it's uncomfortable to you is because, honestly, you have no plan to trust God with your money. You're going to do what you want. It's your money. And there is not a bone in your body that has any plan to lay it all before God and say, God, what do you want me to do? If that's where you are and this message is uncomfortable, then I would encourage you during our response time this morning that you would pray this really simple prayer. And it would sound like this: God, I don't trust you with my money, and I'm going to do what I want. Just say it to him.